This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this evening we are back in the book of Genesis, and tonight we're in Genesis chapter number 7. And last time we met, we were in Genesis 6 for 2 weeks, and we looked at the conditions on the earth before the flood. Now tonight, we're going to look at the flood itself. And so I'll give you just a moment to turn there to Genesis chapter number 7. While you're doing that, I'm going to put up on the board the chart that we used when we were studying biblical cosmology, because it has somewhat to do with the topic of the flood as well, and you'll see that tonight as we go through chapter number 7. Of course, Jesus said in the Gospels that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. So with all the things we saw and looked at over the last 2 weeks with the situation on the earth before the flood, Jesus said that's the direction we're going to head back towards before the second coming of Christ. And so you can already see with the way society is heading today, it's not getting better in spite of what all the liberals would have us to believe about the perfectibility of man. And in spite of all the tax dollars they throw at public education under the false notion that education is the way to change a person for the better instead of spiritually, in spite of all that, we're not getting better. Society, that is. Society, rather, is going the other direction and getting worse and worse and worse. And we're heading back to the way it was in the days of Noah, both with the sinfulness, the wickedness, and the creativeness of mankind, the inventiveness to come up with more ways to be wicked, as it were. So we'll come back to the chart up here as it relates to the flood as we go through the chapter. But that brings us now to Genesis chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." The Bible tells us in the New Testament that, as it's said in verse 8 of the last chapter, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a righteous man. That is, he was someone who had already trusted God for his personal salvation. And like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, people were saved the same in the Old Testament that they're saved today in the New Testament, by grace through faith. It was not their works that saved them in the Old Testament any more than it's our works that save us today. If a man is saved or a woman is saved, it's because of God's grace by faith. And so Noah was a righteous man. That is, he had believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, speaking about Abraham. It's also true about Noah and every other person who's ever believed God, that it was counted unto him for righteousness. It is our faith that God looks at. And once he sees our faith, he then cloaks us, covers us with his righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. So the Bible says the Lord told Noah to get all his house into the ark, that big boat. Verse 2, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." So, I'm looking around the room, and I think just about everybody that's here tonight, you're already well-grounded students in the Bible, and so this is probably not going to come as a surprise to you, But it would probably come as a surprise to a lot of people studying the Bible in the book of Genesis to find that there weren't just two of each animal that went on board the ark. Vinny mentioned it a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the ark. But the Bible tells us here there were two of every kind of critter that came to the ark and went up on board, except for certain kinds of animals. Now, what kinds of animals does the Bible say came not by twos, but by sevens? The clean animals, that's right. When we say clean animals, what kind of animals are we talking about?
According to God's law.
According to God's law, they're considered clean. Did you say something? Okay, Alex is naming some examples. Sheep would be an example. That's right. Anybody else want to add something to that, Brother Jim? Cows? That they would have been animals that they could use for eating and also animals they could use for sacrificing, offering sacrifices to the Lord.
And labor animals.
It would not have included, though, animals that ate things that were dead, scavengers. It would not have included animals that Jews today consider unclean. So while the clean animals would have included sheep and goats and cattle, they would not have included swine, no pigs, because as much as you and I might like barbecue and pork chops, that would not have been considered a clean animal. I actually have turned here in my phone app, my companion to my Bible here, Leviticus chapter 20. The Bible tells us in verse 25, it talks about the difference between the clean and the unclean. So here's what Leviticus 20, 25 says. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. So anything that creeps on the ground, snakes, lizards, turtles, frogs, any of those kind of things, anything that creeps on the ground, that's unclean. We can go ahead and put it in the unclean category. When it comes to the clean category, it's going to be animals that don't eat dead things, they're not scavengers, and they're going to be animals that you could eat for food, and animals that you could sacrifice to the Lord. Those would be the clean animals. So we have a pretty good idea of the types of animals we're talking about, and the Bible also makes the distinctions between fowl that are clean and unclean also. Buzzards would not be a clean fowl. Doves would be a clean fowl. As beautiful as a bald eagle might be, it would go in the unclean category because it eats dead stuff too. So it would not be a clean animal. But there were doves that were used as sacrifices. In fact, in the Bible, we read about people that were not able to afford a lamb. They could go and buy two turtle doves to offer as sacrifices to the Lord. And other fowl that might be included as clean fowl as opposed to unclean fowl. So, back to Genesis chapter 7, the Lord tells Noah that he's to take animals on board that ark, two of every kind of unclean animal and seven of every kind of clean animal. So which do you suppose there are the most of in this world, the clean or the unclean? The unclean, that's right. The unclean are going to comprise almost the entire animal kingdom. Good evening, brother. Miss Virginia, thank you for getting him here. The unclean would definitely make up the majority of animals on the earth. But there would be a substantial number of clean animals. And those, of course, as you said, those are the ones that are going to be necessary for Noah and his family to provide food for them and for the rest of the population as the earth begins to be repopulated after the flood. It's also going to provide the animals that Noah and his family need for offering sacrifices to God, which we're going to see them do as soon as the flood is over. And so if they only had two of all the clean animals, why, they'd be up the creek without the proverbial paddle when they got off the ark and it was time to offer a sacrifice to God, because one of the two being sacrificed, there'd be no way for them to make new little clean animals running around. So, yes, sir, Brother Vinny? All right. Of course you are. Go ahead.
But also you have to think of afterwards, it's going to have to be in a garden, right? So they, and he says, the duck, you know, bird, and we come right from, look, well, what's that on that? See?
That's right.
They eat it. They save it. You go plant it. Something's coming up.
That's right. So the birds would help out, as Vinny is saying, and as we read, with scattering the seeds, spreading the seeds around through the rest of the earth again after the flood is over. They're going to help spread the vegetation around. So, Brother Vinny, that's a good point. So, two of every unclean animal and bird, seven of every clean animal and bird. And notice again, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, Noah's not going to have to go out and look for these critters. Rather, God is going to bring them to him. We'll see that again in just a few verses. Look at verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So God tells Noah, listen, you got 7 days to get everybody loaded up on the boat, and then it's going to rain. Now, the Lord tells Noah that it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the number 40 in Scripture is a number that is oftentimes associated with what? Well, let's do this. Can you think of any other story in the Bible that includes 40 of something? Okay, Moses was up on the mountain with God for 40 days.
Jesus in the wilderness. How about Jesus when he was tempted?
Okay, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Going back to Moses, Moses was also on the backside of the desert for 40 years before God brought him back out and used him again. Remember, he was 40 years in Egypt. Then he fled Egypt and was 40 years on the backside of the desert. And then he served God that last 40 years of his life leading the Israelites. So Moses, his life is divided into 40, 40, and 40 years.
Yeah, just two things.
Yes, sir?
One, Jesus is 40 days after
okay.
Resurrection.
He appeared 40 days after his resurrection. I don't believe so, brother. We'll have to go back and check. But I think we'll have to go back and check on that one. I think it's 7 years of 7 years, so I think it's 49 years, if I remember correctly. And then in the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. I think that was correct. No, I'm not positive. I haven't looked at that in a long time, but I think that's the way it was.
Yeah.
Yep. That's right.
Well, did 40 have to do with God's preparation?
Uncle Milton, I think that's exactly what it is. It's this number 40 in Scripture seems to be associated over and over again with preparation. God's preparing, God's testing. And so each time we see that number 40, it seems to be associated with God preparing someone for something. And a time of testing even. As he's preparing someone for the next stage in life, the next thing he has of service. And so he tells Noah, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. They go on. Yes, sir, Brother Jim.
I was trying to find out what you're going to think. Solomon, he reigned 40 years.
Solomon reigned for 40 years? Okay, I had forgotten that. All right. So that may or may not fit into what we were talking about here, but that's a great tidbit. I didn't recall that, Brother Jim. Solomon reigned for 40 years as well. And we know what happened to Israel after Solomon passed away. It was split in two from that point on. So here we are. God says it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But to the best of our understanding from Scripture, it had never rained before that. You'll remember God had said that in the Bible, it told us before the flood that God sent a heavy dew every morning that watered the ground. So we have no indication from Scripture that it had ever rained before the flood. And now God's telling Noah it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah must have scratched his head and said, "Lord, okay, what's rain?" And then the Lord said, "All that wet stuff, it's going to be coming down from above and not just coming up on the ground every morning." And there's... Now, that's a good meteorological question. Were there any clouds before this? That I do not know either. That's certainly a good question, Uncle Milt, and I'm going to have to defer that and let you ask somebody that knows more about science whether that would be a possibility or not. I've put this chart up here on the board. It's a chart we used when we were studying biblical cosmology, and it is the ancient Hebrew conception of what the earth looks like. And to be honest with you, it's what the pastor thinks the earth looks like too. But you see here that the earth is a plane, and above the earth, the Bible describes the firmament. Now, if you weren't in our study on biblical cosmology, I encourage you, we spent one entire Sunday night talking about nothing but the firmament. The firmament is the Bible describes it. It is a firm something up there, and the Bible describes it over and over in the Old Testament. Ezekiel saw the throne of God looking up through the firmament, and Ezekiel called it the terrible crystal because it was so amazing to see. He said, "I'm seeing through the crystal firmament." John, in Revelation chapter 4, described the throne room of God, and he described the firmament being at the foot of the throne of God, looking down at it as a sea of glass. But they both saw the firmament. Now, the Bible is about to tell us here where that water that it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, where it came from. And we're going to come back to this in just a minute, so that's why I'm just pointing out the chart up here before we get to the verse. So the Bible says in verse 5, Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Well, why did he do according to all that the Lord commanded him? Because he was a righteous man. He trusted God. He believed God. And that's what righteous men do, right? Righteous men do what God says do. That's what God expects all righteous men and women to do. What God says, that's what we do. He did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if Noah had not done all that God commanded him? What if Noah had done 90% of what God said, but he didn't finish out that big boat? He left it 10% undone. What's that? It's going to flood. That's right. It could have been catastrophic. And so I think it's important that, as simple as it is to say this, Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. You and I would do well in our own lives to do all that the Lord commands us. All right, I won't preach anymore. I'll move on. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So we looked at the timelines of how old people were living before the flood. Noah now is 600 years old at the time of the flood. We'll see how old he ends up being in all after the flood is over. But he's 600 years old at the time of the flood. 600 years old is pretty old. But when you compare that to some fellows that are 900 to 1,000 years old, why, 600 isn't really too old. It's still kind of middle-aged. And so we think of 600 years old as being old. I guess he was kind of somewhere in the middle there. And Noah went in, verse 7, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So, how many people do we have on board the ark?
Eight.
Eight. That's right. The Bible says in 2 Peter, I think it is, 8 souls were saved alive. That is Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth. So 8 people were saved alive on the ark. Now, if you'll go back to the genealogies that we looked at in Genesis chapter 5, and you'll do some addition work and calculate some things mathematically, you'll find that the year the flood started was also the same year that one of those men in Noah's genealogy died. The same year as the year of the flood. Anybody remember which individual that was? Vinny? Methuselah, that's right. And how old did Methuselah live? That's right, 969 years. He's the oldest man recorded in the Bible that ever lived. Methuselah died the year the flood came. His name literally means when it comes. That's what his name means. So, yes, ma'am. When it comes. Yes, ma'am. His name literally tells us the flood is coming. God's judgment upon mankind is coming. Now, TR and I were talking to Kevin and Kelly at lunch today. They're not here tonight, but we were talking about some of those other books that are not in our Bible, but that are mentioned by our Bible. There's the book of Joshua, talks about the day the sun stood still. It's referenced in our Bible. The Bible also talks about, mentions and quotes the book of Enoch, which is not in our Bible. You say, well, preacher, why are they not in our Bible? We talked about this several weeks ago, so I won't go back through the whole discussion again, but apparently these are books that all of the Hebrews, the children of Israel, were familiar with, and they were written as historical accounts of things that happened in Old Testament days, but they're not considered scripture. That is, Bible-believing churches have never considered them part of the canon of scripture. So parts of what they say are probably true. Obviously they are, or they wouldn't be quoted in this book. But that doesn't mean that all of the parts of those books that are not quoted, that that's all true. We'll just have to take it with a grain of sand and always interpret those books by scripture. We only take for sure the parts of those books that are quoted in this book as being true. But the book of Enoch has some interesting things to say about that 7 days leading up to the flood. The book of Enoch tells us that in that 7 days before the flood, in fact, the day that the waters started coming down, the book of Enoch says that's when Shem, Ham, and Japheth got married to the 3 girls they married. They had a wedding that day, 3 weddings, in fact. And on the same day was the day, according to the book of Enoch, that Methuselah died. And then they went inside the ark, and that's when the rains came down. So whether that's true or not true, I don't know. But the book of Enoch, which is relied upon by the ancient Hebrews for a lot of their beliefs, the book of Enoch at least says that Methuselah died on the day the flood started, and that those 3 boys all got officially hitched on the day that the flood started. So they had a wedding and a funeral on the same day, the day that the waters started coming down. Look what it says in verse number 8. God said, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in 2 and 2 unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. So here again we see that Noah didn't have to go round up all these different critters from all over the earth that were all different types of animals. Kinds is the word the Bible used. But rather, God sent them to Noah. And they came right up to the ark. Noah and his sons opened the doors, and these critters walked right up into the ark. Brother Danny, that's the way to do it. Amen? They didn't have to go try to find all those animals that they were missing. God just brought them right to the ark. All they did was open the door, escort them to the right stall, I guess, and then closed, latched the stall, and that was the way they did it. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, a couple of things here. First of all, the Bible is, well, it's pretty specific here. It not only told us in what year of Noah's life the flood began, it tells us the month and even the day that it started. That's pretty precise. God is very specific here. You think there's a reason that God tells us the times that he does certain things throughout the Bible? I think there's a reason for that. I think he wants us to understand that it's a literal event that happened. It's not just a story. It's not just an analogy. It's not just a story with a message behind it for us to learn a principle from. No, it was a real fact that actually happened. On that day, the flood started. And then look what it says, where the water came from. Now, these are the two important sources of water for the flood. It says, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. All right, so there's the first source of water. Now, the great deep. The Bible says in the book of Psalms and the book of Job that God, when he created the earth, he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. That's, he literally took his finger and made a circle on the face of the deep. That's how he created the earth on day one. The face of the deep. What is the great deep? The face of the deep. Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 1, we've already looked at it, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Bible also tells us, I believe in the book of Job, that the great deep is frozen. We looked at that when we were studying biblical cosmology. We also looked at that, I think, when we were studying the creation of the earth in Genesis chapter 1. So whatever the great deep is, it's outside the circle of the earth and it's frozen, but it's frozen waters. And underneath the circle of the earth are waters that apparently are not frozen waters. They're just waters under there. And those waters from the great fountains of the deep, they come up from there as these openings occurred here and there around the earth. Water started gushing up from underneath the crust of the earth. Preacher, how deep is the earth's surface? I don't know. We don't know. Scientists don't know. I think the deepest scientists have ever penetrated into the earth's crust is close to 6 miles. That was the Russians. We don't really know how deep the crust of the earth is, but somewhere, if you go far enough down under there, there are the fountains of the deep. Aquifers, that's right. Water that is under the earth. At my house, it's not quite that deep. I think it's about 600 feet down where my drilled well is, and we've got good water. We've never run out of water, even in the worst drought, and we've been there for 18 years now. But apparently, if you go deep enough, there's water everywhere under the earth, and that's the waters of the deep. And those are the waters that came up, gushing up, as the earth cracked apart and places opened up in the crust of the earth. Water started gushing up, kind of like Old Faithful, but it must have been a whole lot more water than coming out of Old Faithful. It was gushing up from underneath the earth. So that's one of the two sources of water for the flood. And then look what the Bible says after that. It says, and the windows of heaven were opened. The Bible talks about the windows of heaven in other places of the Bible as well, but the windows of heaven apparently are windows in the firmament above the earth. Now, preacher, this doesn't line up with anything that NASA says. This doesn't line up with anything that my ninth grade science book said. It doesn't line up with anything Hollywood portrays as what's up above us. Well, I understand that, but I just tell you, I just decided a long time ago I'm just going to go with this book, and if it doesn't line up with what NASA says, guess who I'm going with? I'm going with the book. I'm not going with NASA. I'm not going with Hollywood. They don't get anything right. And so the book says there's a firmament up there, and the Bible tells us in numerous places that there are waters above the firmament. I mean, we read it in Genesis chapter 1. God put the firmament to divide the waters below from the waters above. If you read in the book of Psalms, King David said in his day and time, which is way after the flood, that there were still waters above the firmament. So these waters that are above the firmament, I suspect they're somewhere there around the throne of God. If you get far enough out from the throne of God, past that sea of glass, the crystal sea, past the firmament, you could see the waters up there. But these waters began to pour down upon the earth as the windows of heaven were opened. Where are the windows of heaven in the firmament? Are there certain places in the firmament? Well, apparently there are certain places that, yes, God just opened openings in the firmament and the water poured in. Where are they at? I don't know. Maybe they're still there and just closed, or maybe God sealed them off. They're not there anymore. They're not windows there anymore. I don't know. Maybe one of those windows is where he's coming when he splits the eastern sky one day at the second coming of Christ. But there were windows of heaven. I suspect there might still be windows of heaven. They just happen to be closed right now. Why do you know they're closed, preacher? Because there's not still water coming down above the firmament. Because David said there's still water up there above the firmament. Yes, sir?
I'm just going to ask you, timing on here is sometimes confusing on that.
Yes, sir.
It already flooded before the windows of heaven were opened and the water from up from beneath the dome was open.
Okay, Uncle Milton.
Already flooding.
Uncle Milton's asking the question, were the fountains of the deep already broken up before the windows of heaven were open? The way was the ark already floating? I don't think the ark was already floating yet. I think these two sources of water are what put enough water to pick that big boat up. So the way I take it, Uncle Milton, these were simultaneous, but these are what provided enough water to float the boat. Yes, sir. Is that the way everybody else reads that too? I think that's probably the case, Uncle Milton. So the water's coming from down below. It's coming up. And the water's coming down from above when the windows of heaven were open. Remember that old children's church song? The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And I don't remember the rest of the song. All right, verse number 12. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Here's that period of testing, preparing Noah and his family. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. By the way, I just thought about this. You know, in 94, we had that big flood here in Georgia where there was some kind of a tropical storm in the Gulf that it moved its way north over Georgia and then just kind of stalled out. I remember the newsmen saying that it literally rained here in Georgia every day, some, for 40 days or more than 40 days. That's when we had that huge flood back in 94 that was the highest flood we've ever had in Georgia in recorded history. I don't know if you remember, but everywhere below the gnat line here in Georgia, below the fall line, caskets were popping up out of the cemeteries and floating down streets. In those sandy soil places in South Georgia because they couldn't hold the water. The soil couldn't hold all the water. What's that? At the Flint River, okay. All the way down to Albany, if I remember correctly. And in New Orleans, too, okay. So that's the rain from 40 days and 40 nights of just a local storm that we had in 94. Nothing compared to what we're reading about here.
It didn't include aquifers, water from deep, water from above. That's just a limited rain.
That's right. That was just the rain coming down from the storm system.
If those things were coming up from underneath there, these huge lakes of water down there, pockets of water, they would be like bursting a fire hydrant. I mean, they would come up and they'd destroy everything around it.
Brother Mike makes a good point. The power of that water gushing up from underneath the earth's surface. And for all those evolutionists who want to say that the Grand Canyon was formed over millions or billions of years, yeah, baloney. You, when you see what the force of water, moving water, will do in a matter of minutes, you can believe that if that kind of water pressure was coming up from underneath the ground, it could have carved those canyons in no time flat. This flooding we had a month ago, the river there at the house was the highest I've ever seen it in the 18 years we've lived there. The creek that runs into the river, it goes, cuts across our property and runs into the river. We have a concrete bridge there on the driveway. Well, the water was over the top of the bridge there on the driveway, which is about a 6 to 8 foot chasm where you have to cross the creek on the driveway. The power of the water moving through that creek when it flooded a month ago was so powerful, it left two railroad ties sitting on my bridge when the water went back down. Now, if you ever try picking up a railroad tie, they're not light. It left two of them, I guess, from somebody else's property upstream, sitting on my bridge. And that was just a little bit of water. I assure you, the water from those great fountains of the deep breaking up, as Brother Mike said, they could easily have carved the Grand Canyon, and it would not have taken millions or billions of years to do that.
That was a train coming through your property.
What?
A train?
Thank you. Now, back to the main program. Verse 14, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. So, one of the things we want to make sure we take note of here is that in Scripture, we see over and over again, when we're talking about all these animals and birds being brought to the ark, they are referred to as after their kind. This is not a scientific term that's in use today by scientists, but when it says after their kind, remember, that means that God brought two dogs, two cats, two porcupines. You know, he didn't bring a Chihuahua, a Dachshund, a German Shepherd, a Dalmatian, and all those other breeds. Yeah, great. All those other breeds of dogs. He brought two dogs. Now, if you winnow it down to just the number of kinds of creatures, there was more than enough room for two of each kind on board the ark. And undoubtedly, he brought the young ones, not the full-grown ones. Vinny's asking about dinosaurs. I personally think there probably were some things that we call dinosaurs, but he would have brought two little ones. We know that after the flood is over, secular history, records a number of incidents of things that are called dragons and other types of things we would, I think, call dinosaurs that were alive after the flood and lived right along with mankind all the way up until, well, just the last few hundred years. Some people say there might still be some dinosaurs in Loch Ness, Lake Erie, maybe even that big lake down in Central Africa. Anyway, that's for someone that's a creation scientist like Kent Hovind. To fill us in more of the details, not the preacher. They went in unto the ark, they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So did he take into the ark creatures that had gills No. Just the ones wherein is the breath of life. So the ones that breathe like we breathe, they had to be taken onto the ark. Anything that could breathe through gills, he didn't take them on the ark. You say, well,
they were in the water.
They were in the water, that's right. Well, preacher, isn't a whale a mammal? Yeah, but we're not talking about mammals and non-mammals. We're talking about anything that breathed air that didn't have gills and couldn't live under the water, it went on the ark. Anything that had gills and could breathe in the water, it stayed in the water. They didn't need to bring it on board the ark. Verse 16, and they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord did what? Shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know if it happened where Noah and his boys went in the ark, they closed the door, and God put a seal around that door. Maybe that's what it means. I think it's also possible that they went inside the ark and God caused that big door to just shut all by itself after they were inside. Either way, once they were in, there was no getting out. And there was, for those on the outside, there was no getting in once the door was closed. Because the Lord shut them in. This is a good picture of salvation, by the way. Brother Danny, I've preached this in children's church more than a few times. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we get saved, we are saved and it's God that keeps us saved. It's not me that keeps myself saved. Praise the Lord. I'd mess that up in a hurry. Just like it's not me that by my work saves myself. It's God that does the saving and God that does the keeping me saved. That's the same way it was with Noah. They went inside there, the Lord shut them in, and it was God that kept that door shut on the ark the whole time they were in that ark. Those people on the outside, they could have come and may have banged and beat on the door. Miss Mary, they might have been trying to hang on to the ark and climb on board and get inside, but we know one thing. Those that were on the outside, once that door was shut, there was no getting inside. You know, there have been movies and books written that portray people as stowaways on the ark, maybe even some of those giants before the flood. But the Bible tells us in both the Old and the New Testament that there were 8 souls saved on the ark. We know who the 8 were. There were no stowaways. There were no people that climbed on board and hid out. They just didn't make it. They all perished in the waters of the flood. But the Lord shut them in. By the way, not only could no one get in the ark after God shut them in, but no one was getting out of the ark either. You say, well, why would they want to get out of the ark? I don't think they wanted to get out of the ark. But even if Noah and his boys had wanted to get out of the ark before God said get out of the ark, there was no getting out of the ark until God opened that door, released that door, because God shut them in. I'm so grateful that when he saved my soul, he saved me and he saved me eternally. It's not me that saved me, and it's not me that's keeping me saved. It's God who's keeping me saved. Verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. So for 40 days, we have the waters coming down and the waters rising up. For 40 days, and the Bible says, at the end of that 40 days, the ark was afloat. Now, 40 days, that's a little more than a month. That's a lot of water coming down from above, and undoubtedly a lot of water coming up from below. But however much water that was, it was enough that the ark was floating. Now, let's read on, and you'll see why I'm mentioning the number here. Verse 18 said, and the waters prevailed. What does the word prevail mean? Okay, well, if you prevail in something, what does that mean? If I'm on a football team and my team prevails over the other team, what does that mean if we prevailed? We won. We overcame whatever it was. So the Bible says the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. That means the waters covered up everything. That's what it's telling us. The waters prevailed over the earth. The waters covered everything up. It says, the end of verse 18, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. I've seen some pictures, just like you have, of the ark being drawn to look like some kind of a sailing vessel. But the truth is, the ark may or may not have looked like that, because the ark didn't have to look like a sailing vessel, because it didn't have a destination it was trying to get to. It was just trying to float. That's all it was supposed to do, was float. So it may have just looked like one of those big rectangular squared off barges, and all it did was float. It might not have had that real pretty helm on it and looked like this real nice curvy ship like we think of a sailing vessel. Because it wasn't sailing anywhere. They weren't trying to get anywhere. They just needed it to float. God gave them one. Whatever it was shaped like, He gave them one that would float. And that's really all that mattered, is that it would float. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now, there's some pretty high hills. But the Bible says the water prevailed even above the high hills. There were no high hills that were not covered. Verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. I take this to mean that even the highest mountains were covered by 15 cubits of water. Now, we've talked about a cubit before. What is the length of a cubit?
About 18 inches.
About 18 inches. From here to here is a cubit. It's about a foot and a half. So this is telling us that, you know, somewhere in the neighborhood of about 20 to 25 feet above the highest mountain was water. In other words, there was nowhere on the entire face of the earth that was dry. Even if people started trying to climb to the highest points to get away from the water, it got to the point there wasn't anywhere else to go. And the water covered that up too by 15 cubits, 20 to 25 feet higher than the highest mountain. Brother Vinny, I don't know. Maybe it was Mount Everest at the time. I guess today it would be Mount Everest. I don't know if Mount Everest was the highest place at that point, or if it was a little after this before Mount Everest worked its way up after the land being pulled apart and pushed apart. I don't know. Maybe it was Mount Everest. If it was Mount Everest, that was a lot of water. If you think about Mount Everest being underwater by 20 to 25 feet above it, that's a lot of water. The preacher, where did all the water come from? There wasn't enough water on the earth to do that. Well, it came from those great fountains of the deep, and it came from the water that came down from above the firmament as God opened the windows of heaven. Preacher, where'd all the water go after it was all over? Because we don't have that much water on the earth today. Where did it all go? Well, it's possible some of it went right back down into the fountains of the deep. You know, God could have done a lot of things with that water. I won't attempt to give you a definite on that, but God could have gotten rid of water. If He can make it show up, He can get rid of it too. Amen? So we'll leave that to God. He put it back in the buckets. I suspect He let some of it drain back down. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. That's really what God was getting at. The wickedness of man was destroyed. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. So we have it very clearly stated for us here that it was, there were no sea creatures, no aqua creatures that died. These were all creatures that lived on the dry land. They all died. They all perished, except those that were on the ark. And every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. That's pretty crystal clear there. There weren't any other survivors. No stowaways, just the eight people on the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth, how long? 150 days. Yeah, that's 5 months. Now, you could either add the 40 to the 150 for a total of 190 days, which is over 6 months, or if the 40 is included in the 150 days, that's still, as Brother Mike said, that's still 5 months. So how long were Noah and those other seven people on that big boat floating in the water? 5 to 6 months. That's a long, long time to be cooped up on a boat, even if it's a big boat, with not being able to get off the boat and being on there with all those animals. 5 to 6 months they were on board the ark. So they weren't just on the ark for 40 days. They were on the ark for 5 to 6 months. And, you know, going back to that question of where did all that extra water go, I strongly suspect it just drained back down and became, once again, part of the great deep that's underneath the earth. What's that? He just pulled the plug, that's right, and he drained the tub. That's right. Brother Mike?
Coming up, there's some way, some kind of cracks in the earth have to appear for that to come up.
That's right.
And so you've got earthquakes, tsunamis only for at least 40 days.
Yes.
And so it's unimaginable the amount of power release and all that. It's if you think about the continents breaking apart, at one time the earth was more or less one solid piece, but there was a time, if all this is going together, if the continents breaking apart at the same time as the flood, then you have a former landscape where the mountains may not have been the same height as they are today.
Right.
Then as the earth takes its new shape with North America, South America, India, all those continents, then there's no telling. The whole earth is rearranged.
That's right.
What I'm saying.
Yep.
So where the water goes, we've got new seabeds, we've got new mountains because everything has changed.
That's right. And a lot of those oceans are deeper than Mount Everest is high.
Yeah. Yeah.
Vinny's favorite mountain, Mount Everest. TR?
A limitless amount of water under us. So if the Lord wanted to, he
also could have filled up the firmament all the way to the top and just basically destroyed everything.
TR, that's right. The water could, it might just go as far as God wants it to go. That's right. Well, he keeps something sitting there. Yeah. By the way, we talked about this briefly when we studied biblical cosmology. It's pretty well certain, if you take a biblical view of things, that the moon is not what causes the tides on the earth, in spite of the fact that's what your ninth grade science book said. If that were the case, then freshwater lakes should experience tides just like the oceans do. I did see a video about a year or so ago where there were some people who believe in the biblical model of the earth, and they were describing how there are, I don't know, about 50 different places around the earth in the oceans where there are these constant pumping type motions in the water, and they don't really know what causes it. It may be these are some of those great fountains of the deep that are under the oceans, and they constantly are doing this motion kind of like a piston, and that's what causes the tides. Maybe that's where the great fountains of the deep broke up, and they're still there, and some of the water drained back down into the deep below. Anyway, we'll have to perhaps wait till we get to ask Jesus face-to-face about that. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter number 7. It brings us to really the end of the flood, because next week we'll see what happens when the flooding starts going down and those 8 people get to come back off that big boat. And there's some exciting things, some important things that God tells Noah and his sons as they're coming off that big boat.